house divided against itself cannot stand. This is a famous quote by Abraham Lincoln, which opened his famous House Divided speech, given on June 16, 1858, at the Illinois State Capitol in Springfield, after he had accepted the Illinois Republican Party's nomination as that state's U.S. Senator. The speech had become the launching point for his unsuccessful campaign for the seat held by Stephen A. Douglas. The campaign would climax with the famous Lincoln-Douglas debates later that year. Lincoln would, of course, go on to be elected President of the United States at a very tumultuous time in U.S. history. As we remember from our history classes, we know that the bloody Civil War began shortly after Lincoln's election to the presidency, embroiling the country in bitter warfare for years to come. Lincoln's House Divided speech would become one of the most famous speeches given in his career, and the words still resonate today. The famous quote from Lincoln's speech, "A house divided against itself cannot stand," resonated with me as I prepared for today's message. Today's scripture passage illustrates the harm and division and destruction that can happen when we stray from the ideals God has established for humanity and engage in unhealthy conflict with one another. We see this play out in our families, in our communities, in our churches, and in our nation. We see the harmful effects of out-of-control conflict and polarization in our society. How can God's word speak into this? And how is God calling us to respond to the conflicts we experience in our relationships, in our communities, in our churches, and even in our nation? We'll explore these questions today. We're picking up our sermon series on the story, the Bible as one continuous story of God and God's people. We took a few weeks break from this series over Christmas, and we're back to it today. So we'll do a little bit of catching up to bring us up to speed where we are. We know so far we've seen that God created the universe and created human beings in his own image and gave them the call to be stewards over all that he had created, to help care for the creation and help it flourish, and flourish in their relationships with one another. But these first human beings turned from God to their own path and plunged all of humanity into sin. God then set out to redeem the creation and bring human beings back into right fellowship with him and one another. He called a family Abraham and promised to make them a great nation. And through their descendants, all people on earth would be blessed. He established a monarchy with King David as their greatest monarch. And even though David had some pretty significant shortcomings, God promised to establish his throne forever. David's son Solomon succeeded him as king, and with his God-given wisdom, made Israel into a glorious nation with wealth and power and status among their neighbors. However, Solomon's affairs with foreign women and their gods turned his heart away from God. And after several warnings, the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this has been your mind and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of your father David, I will not do it in your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. I will not, however, tear away the entire kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." It was at this point that things began to turn for Solomon and the nation of Israel and go in a downward spiral. It is here where we pick up today's story. Near the end of Solomon's life, several adversaries emerged. One adversary was Jeroboam, a member of Solomon's cabinet from the tribe of Ephraim. Jeroboam received a prophecy from the Lord saying, "See, I am about to tear away the kingdom from the hand of Solomon, and I will give you 10 tribes. One tribe will remain his for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem. Nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom away from him, but I will make him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose and who did keep my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdoms away from his son and give it to you, that is, the 10 tribes. Yet to his son I will give 1 tribe, so that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem. You shall be king over Israel. When Solomon found out about the prophecy, you can imagine he was not pleased. He tried to kill Jeroboam, who had to flee to Egypt, but the wheels of God's plans were already in motion. Soon after this, Solomon dies and is replaced by his son, Rehoboam, who succeeds him as king. Boam must have been a popular suffix for names back then. See that a lot. After Rehoboam ascended the throne, he heard complaints from the people about their harsh working conditions and their heavy tax burden. Led by Jeroboam, who had now returned from Egypt, the people said, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke he has placed upon us, and we will serve you." You see, Solomon had gone a little overboard with some building projects and taxation to pay for them, that the people were struggling with the burden of the work and the financial pressures they were facing. After hearing their complaint, Rehoboam pondered what to do about this for a few days. And first he consulted with the elders of the government, those who had worked with his father Solomon and those with experience and wisdom. And they replied, "If you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them, when you answer them, they will be your servants forever." Seems like reasonable advice. However, the text tells us Rehoboam didn't listen to this wise counsel. Instead, he sought the advice of the younger men, who were presumably inexperienced and lacked the wisdom and maturity of the elders that they had. They were also yes men who were primed to tell Rehoboam exactly what he wanted to hear. And the council was the exact opposite of the wise elders. Their advice, verses 10 through 10 and 11, "Thus you should say to the people who spoke to you, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you must lighten it for us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.'" When Rehoboam told the people what the younger advisors told him to say, you can imagine they were not pleased. And they replied, "What share do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Look to your own house, O David." Verse 16. Basically, the people believed that their king, Rehoboam, had turned their back on them, and they were determined to go their own way and look after their own interests. And when Rehoboam sent his taskmaster, Adoram, to enforce his hardline policies, the people stoned Adoram to death, and a rebellion broke out. This division and conflict between the people and the king descended into a full-scale civil war. The northern tribes, led by Jeroboam, split from the southern tribes, led by Rehoboam, and the bitter conflict continued for many years, causing much division. The kingdom grew weaker politically as it was divided and made them ripe for exploitation and overthrow from their hostile neighbors. This would mark the beginning of the end of the kingdom of Israel as they had known it at this point. And despite a few notable exceptions, both sides would have a succession of leadership that would be increasingly corrupt and took people further and further away from God's original plan. Well, at this point, you might be thinking, "Gosh, Pastor Hillary, that sounds really depressing. If this is supposed to be God's story for redeeming all humanity from sin and reconciling humanity with God and one another, this doesn't seem to be happening here." The upper story, that overarching plan of God's redemption for humankind, seems really off track here. And the lower story, the lives of the individual men and women in the biblical narratives, looks like an absolute mess. Clearly, something beside mere human effort was going to be required to fulfill God's ultimate plan for the redemption of humanity. Of course, we know the story doesn't end here, thank goodness. There's more to God's plan of redemption than what is going on here between the Bohems and their factions. Fast forward to the New Testament. God sends his own son, Jesus the Christ, to deal with human sin once and for all. Instead of flexing one's muscles and seeking to selfishly gratify one's own desires at the expense and exploitation of others, Jesus models a different way. The Gospel of John in chapter 13 records that before his final meal with his disciples, Jesus washed their feet. Now, washing feet was one of the lowliest acts that a servant could perform. It was considered too menial for anyone except those on the lowest rung of society to perform. Yet Jesus, to whom God the Father gave all things, all power and authority, Jesus did this for his disciples. He washed their feet. After this act, Jesus said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Jesus said that this example of servant leadership was to be their example, that they were to model that in their lives and their relationships. Elsewhere in the Gospels, when the disciples were fighting over who amongst them would be the greatest, Jesus said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and the great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus would go on to offer the ultimate sacrifice, dying on the cross for the sin of humanity. The cross not only dealt with the penalty of sin, but also released humanity from the power of sin. Jesus' resurrection broke the power of sin and death over humanity, opening up a new way of being, a new way of living, a new way of relating to God and to one another. And this new way of living is available to all who wish to follow Jesus. It has the power to transform us from within, making us into the kind of people for whom this servant leadership, this washing feet, can become a way of life. And living this way, we can begin to transform our relationships, our church, our communities, and even our world. Unfortunately, we see the struggle between the Jeroboams and the Rehoboams of the world play out each and every day in our world. Just turn on the evening news or scroll through social media, and we see this. We see the same conflict, the same oppression, the same power struggles, the same corruption played out over and over again throughout history and in our world. And it seems like this never-ending, repetitive cycle of intractable conflict and divisions that will never be broken. Returning to Lincoln's quote at the beginning of the message, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." Our nation had to go through a bitter civil war to learn that lesson. And even after this tragedy, we still struggle with many of the same issues that surrounded that original conflict. We know that the bitter seeds of racism and inequality still plague our nation and our world. Tomorrow we'll be honoring the legacy of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who fought for civil rights and racial equality. King famously said, "I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." And while we've arguably made progress on this, we know that that dream has yet to be fully realized. So where is there hope in the human story? Are we doomed to this continual struggle of power struggles, corruption, and prejudice and oppression? Can we break this cycle of division and conflict? Well, I believe Jesus gives us a better way, and Jesus' example can become our example, that washing feet practice can become our practice in many ways. In Philippians 2, 3 through 8, we are encouraged to do nothing from selfish ambition, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This text tells us that Jesus' attitude and his posture should be ours as well. Jesus not only models a better way to live in community with one another, but gives us the power to become the kind of people who can live out this kind of life. And in doing so, we can begin to transform our world, one relationship, one church body, one community at a time. The kingdoms of this world model of the Jeroboams and the Rehoboams of the world at times seem to have the upper hand. But Jesus brought a new kind of kingdom to earth, God's kingdom, a kingdom where God's will and purposes prevail on earth as it is in heaven. Our faith teaches us that Jesus will return to set all things right, to heal and restore all of creation and restore humanity to its full glory and purposes. But that kingdom is also here now. We can work for God's kingdom here and now, even as we pray and wait for it to come in fullness. We can follow the example of Jesus, taking on his mindset and washing one another's feet. Jesus encouraged his disciples to seek first God's kingdom and righteousness above all else. And in doing so, we can become the kind of people who can bring that kingdom into greater realization in our world here and now, even as we wait for it to come in full. And so, brothers and sisters, let us seek this kingdom, live into this kingdom, until this kingdom comes in full. And may God bless this message to our hearing. Amen.